How many of you are great starters but not good finishers? You know, you start stuff up and you get it going, but man, have you really carried it through? Jesus was able to say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Aren't you glad that he finished the work?
Pastor Brett Metter asks, will you be found a good and faithful servant?
You know, 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. We need to run this race to win the prize.
Not long ago, bracelets bearing the slogan, "What would Jesus do?" were a popular thing, challenging believers in what they said and did throughout their day. But in his message today, Pastor Brett Metter returns to a scriptural accounting of the things Jesus actually did do. On today's Word in John 17, we'll examine a prayer of Jesus reflecting on the completion of the mission he came to do.
Do you remember when we went through the seven I am statements? What an important study that was through the Gospel of John. But now in one chapter that's prayer, he's going to go through the I have statements. And I believe some people say there's seven, some say eight. I'm going to go with nine. And we're going to see him declare those right here in our text. Let's take a look in verse 4. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Okay, so I have declaration number one. I have glorified thee, the Father in heaven, on the earth. Jesus was all about bringing glory to the Father. When he healed people, even the people would say, we give glory to God. They glorified God when people were healed, even when Jesus was the one healing. That's an interesting thing. Now you might say, well, why didn't he glorify himself? If anybody could have glorified himself, Jesus is the one. Wouldn't you agree with me on that one? But why would Jesus do that? You know, Jesus lived as a man, but one of the things he came to do is he became humble and a servant. Part of his whole thing was to live life as a person on earth and know our hurts and our sufferings and our pains. And if he could just exalt himself and be exalted as God, that wouldn't be a high priest who is familiar with all of our suffering and all of our pains. Jesus Christ knew humility and how to point to the Father in heaven, which is really glorifying of himself when you do the math on it. But Jesus was a perfect example. Even though Jesus is God and could rightly receive glory, he was quick and always did point to the Father in heaven, which is a perfect model for us. You and I should always be pointing and glorifying the Father, and we have no reason to think that we have done anything of ourselves. The first thing Jesus says, I have, is a good thing for you and I to remember. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's number one. But number two is the second part of verse 4. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. How many of you are great starters but not good finishers? Jesus was able to say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. You know, I think one of our life goals really should be to say, Lord, what is the work that you have given me? And have I been working to finish that before I die? You know, 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. We need to run this race to win the prize. Jesus, of course, did that. John 19:28, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, it says, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The finished work of Christ was as he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Aren't you glad that he finished the work? Because if he didn't finish that work, we would be doomed for all of eternity. I like the stories of great finishes in the Bible. Noah finished the ark. It took him 100 years. Talk about tenacity. 100 years to build an ark. There's unfinished works in the Bible that are kind of noteworthy. Do you remember when Saul was given the task, King Saul, the first king of Israel? He was given the task to kill all the Amalekites. Brett, isn't that ethnic cleansing? Killing a whole people group, the Amalekites? Well, you have to understand, the Amalekites were a bloodthirsty bunch that said, we're gonna kill you and we're gonna kill all of you. They were the ones who were doing the ethnic cleansing. It's a little bit like what we see today with Israel and Hamas. People get all up in a tizzy. I can't believe the Jews are killing Hamas people. But do you understand the Hamas live to kill the Jews. They want the Jewish people totally annihilated. And that's kind of what's happening today in Israel. But in those days, the Amalekites were not only that, they wanting to wipe out and exterminate the Jewish people, they were also sacrificing their babies on altars and doing horrific, ugly things. And God says, I am done. That people group have sinned beyond help. They're doomed. They're like the rabid dog. They're doomed for eternal death. So in a sense, God is saying to the Jews, I want them wiped out, put them out of their own misery, if you would. So Saul is given this job as the first king of Israel. So Saul goes and fights against the Amalekites, and then, you know, he comes back. But the problem is, remember when Samuel shows up and he says, did you, you know, do the battle? Oh, yes, I did everything you told me to. And then, do you remember what Samuel says? Who's the guy over here in the corner in chains? Oh, him. That's just Agag. He's the king of the Amalekites. The tradition of those days was to keep sort of a trophy. They would march the former king probably nakedly in chains down the main street of their, you know, main town or Jerusalem, and they'd spit on him and stuff. It was just kind of tradition. That's what Saul does, but that's not what God told Saul to do. He was supposed to wipe them all out. And Agag, the king of the Amalekites, well, Samuel, if you remember the story, Samuel reaches over to a guy's sword, pulls it out of the sheet, walks over to Agag and hacks him up into pieces. Now, we're pretty sure that Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites, even though he's supposed to, because there was another Amalekite that came into the Bible after that. If you recall, the circumstances around Saul's death are kind of hard to explain when you read 1 and 2 Samuel. And it seems that he tried to commit suicide, but failed and was laying there dying on the hills of Israel, but he was alive still. But there was a young man that was there who was an Amalekite. You know, if you remember 2 Samuel 1:13, David is there sitting on his throne. This guy comes running in. I just want to know, here's the crown of King Saul. And he's like, David's like, where'd you get this? Oh, I got it from King Saul when I killed him. You did what? Well, Saul was dying and I realized he was in pain, so I killed him and put him out of his misery. And David said, well, who are you? And he said, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. Who was the one who ultimately finished off King Saul? 2 Samuel 1:13 says, an Amalekite killed King Saul. He was supposed to get all the Amalekites and wipe them out. That's unfinished business. And Jesus is the one who faithfully, he's the king that says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Matthew 25, verse 21, you can jot this down. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. This is the person who makes it to heaven, who's been faithful. And the Lord's going to say, well done. What has the Lord called you to do that is his plan and purpose for your life? You know, there's a lot of talk these days about finding what you're good at and doing your sweet spot. And don't just do everything everybody else tells you. That's like a big thing. There's all these self-help books that are trying to teach you and me that, you know, and there's wisdom in that. To do the stuff that you're good at, and don't just be ruled by everybody else's opinion about what you should or shouldn't be doing. That's an important thing. But more importantly than that, even finding your sweet spot and your talents and giftings, is to know what is it that the Lord specifically has called you to do. And to be able to, at the end of your life, say, I have finished the work that the Lord has called me to do. So make sure it's not just doing what everybody else wants you. In fact, I'd like to highlight the thou on this phrase. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Not what man told us to do, but what God has told us to do. By the way, how do I know what God's told me to do? Well, some of it's just really clear for you in Scripture. You moms and dads, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's job one. If you're a mom or a dad, job one, train up your children in the ways of the Lord. But Brett, what if they rebel? Did you hear what it said? Train up a child in the way she goes, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They may have a venturing out, but man, be all about training up your children. Train up your kids in the Lord. If you're a husband here, you know what you're supposed to do. God's already given you. When you die, are you going to be able to say, I have loved my wife as Christ has loved the church and given himself for it? Can you say that, husbands? We have work to do. You know, Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. If you're a married person here, you have a job to do, and that is stay married. Oh, Brett, what if I don't like that he leaves his socks on the floor? Well, your work that you have to do is to endure that. People don't like it when I talk about this because there's a lot of people that have become real comfortable about entertaining divorce as an option. But the Bible says, man, you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts. And it says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. You know, wedlock is a padlock. Make sure the person you're marrying, see, I think people are too flippant about when they get married, and then they're all surprised when they don't like each other. But marriage is a commitment. Now, some of you are saying, but Brett, what about us that are divorced? Oh, we could go into God's grace and his forgiveness. But, you know, sometimes I don't want to undo the first thing that I was just saying. See, some of you would say, yeah, I got divorced. And if it was just you and me talking and you're feeling really guilty about being divorced and that you have failed in your life, guess what? I've got words of encouragement. God is merciful and forgiving. And there's definitely that part of it. But at the same time, that doesn't dismiss what I just said. See, there's some people in here right now are entertaining divorce. They're thinking, I think I should dump him, or I think I should leave her. But that's not the out. The Lord says, what God put together, let no man put asunder. Yeah, but what if this life is miserable for me? Guess what? You'll have rewards in heaven that are going to be far-reaching because you're going to be faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know that sounds hard. I know there's going to be emails and Google reviews and stuff like that. I'm just talking about what the Bible says. You have to deal with that between you and the Lord. Well, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you remember how we talked how Jesus was there at creation? Let us create man in our image. Why did God use the plural there? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three parts of the Trinity were at the creation. Jesus was there as well. That's very important to know this, especially when, by the way, the Mormons teach that Jesus is a part of the creation, part of the created beings, but Jesus was not. Jesus was there at creation, so you're missing the mark on that if you believe that. So now we come to the next I have statement in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So number 3 on our list of I have statements from Jesus, I have manifested thy name. The word manifest, the Greek word is phanerao, which means to appear and to show. The idea is to make known, but by action, not words. Another way is to say it, I have shown God the Father to humanity. That's what Jesus is saying here in this idea of manifesting the name. This idea is to live it more than say it is kind of the idea. That word manifest is used in sort of a biblical way and not in the same way we use the word manifest. That's why I go into that. 1 Timothy 3:16 says it, and it's also about the Trinity. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness that says God, and here it is, God, that's the Father, was manifest in the flesh. That's that same word in the Greek. And then justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. So this is another way. Also another time that word is used, but not translated to manifest, but it's the same idea, John 1:14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's speaking of Jesus. The word, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the idea of the manifesting of the word, to be made known, not just to say it, but to show it. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Paul when he talked to the elders at the church in Ephesus. He said there in Acts 20, verses 20 and 21, he says, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. I like how Paul didn't just say, I taught you only, but he said, I have showed you first, then I have taught you. Show, then tell is the idea. And the order of that needs to be in place. Showing first, then telling. Question on this number 3 on our list here, I have manifested thy name to show people the name. What does the name of God sort of speak of? His character or his nature, right? How are you doing at manifesting the name of God before people? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he perfectly manifested thy name, the Lord's name. But how are you doing with that? That's a good goal. I mean, these are all good things. I know you might say, well, this is Jesus, so good luck with all that. but we were all wearing the WWJD bracelet. If you want to know what did Jesus do, if you're wondering, you know, what should I do? What did Jesus do? Here's the list. And I have manifested thy name. That's what you and I should do. Do you manifest yourself when you talk to other people, when you're upset, when you're angry, or do you manifest the Lord and represent him well? It's funny how you can creep out. You know, it's like your kids are the ones who identify that probably the best. It's like the little kid, the little boy asking his mom, "Mommy, why do all the idiots come out when dad's driving?" Oh boy, I got some work to do, pops. Well, Jesus perfectly manifested the name of the Father. And verse 7 brings us the next I have statement. It says in verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and I have known surely that I am come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So what did he say here? He says, number 4, "I have given them the words which thou gavest me." The key there is the words, I think. The word builds faith. And that's what Jesus gave to his disciples. To the men that were entrusted to Jesus, he gave them the words which the Lord in heaven, the Father in heaven, gave to them. It's really where faith comes from. Remember Romans 10:17? It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Jesus is saying, I have shared the word just like the Father wanted him to do that. Now, this is complicated when we talk about Jesus because he is the embodiment of the word. So that's a little different. You and I have the opportunity to share the word, which would also be sharing Christ with those that need it. Are you good at sharing the word? And be careful. Yeah, Brett, I share my favorite podcast all the time. That's not what I asked. I've noticed we're on social media, we're so good at sharing this or sharing that. But what about just sharing the word? We should be sharing the word more than podcasts, more than social media posts, more than gossip, more than some book that we're reading. There's power in the word. In the scriptures themselves, there's power in the word of God. So verse 8, "I have given them the words which thou hast given me." Well, let's look at verse 9. It says, "I pray for them," the ones he gave the word to. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine." I do not like green eggs and ham. Like, wow. Now, if you read this in the Greek text, it's not all rhymey like this, but the King James, it puts it pretty flowery here. "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus is now kind of directing his prayer a little less into the "I have" descriptions, but now he's directly praying for his disciples. And probably, if you would, the disciples that would come after those disciples and the growth of the church. He's praying here for unity. We'll have more on that because he's going to say this again. He's going to pray that twice in this most holy anointed prayer. He's going to pray for unity of his disciples. "These are mine because they're yours," Jesus said. And that's where he says, "These ones that are yours, oh, that they be one." And then we come to our next I have statement, starting in verse 12. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, you might be a little confused on this, but he's saying, I have kept those that you've given me, the disciples. But he says, but the son of perdition. Who's he referring to there? Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, this is important to know. Jesus acknowledges that he kept all the ones the Lord gave him except for the son of perdition, which is basically saying the son of Satan, which means he was not saved. You know, that title, scholars agree, the title son of perdition means you're not saved. That's why he's one of the few people in the Bible we can know is not going to be in heaven for sure because he was given this title. But it is interesting that Jesus viewed the disciples as ones that he was supposed to keep. And that's where we get this number five. He says, I have kept those that thou gavest me. So what does it mean to keep them? Keep them into, like, they're on my side. I'm going to keep them on my side. Is that what it was? No, the word keep means more to care for and to train up and equip and to love on. This is the kind of keeping that Jesus was doing. Sometimes the Lord will entrust you with the same job. Are there people that are in your list that God has given you to say, this is a person I want you to keep under your care? Proverbs 27:17 reminds me of that, that we are to be like iron sharpening iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, the biblical model of mentoring others and teaming up with people, the list is long. You have Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. Peter and John were compadres. Aquila and Priscilla, Moses and Aaron, David and Jonathan, Joshua and Caleb, Elijah and Elisha, Ruth and Naomi, Mary and Martha. Like, we could just keep going on and on. There's often people in the scripture that were there keeping one another and standing with one another, building each other up. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. Edify means to build up one another. So, question to ask yourself on this number five, who did God give you to keep? That's kind of the question.
Pastor Brett Metter just partway through the list of I have statements found in the prayer of Jesus, John chapter 17, on today's Word. And we hope you'll be along for the conclusion next time. Also, Pastor Brett will be back in just a moment to join me in the studio. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where it's grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. If you missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me now. As we've mentioned before, this Today's Word radio program is being heard nationwide now, and we continue to add radio stations. Brett, why did you decide to expand the reach of your ministry via radio outside the Pacific Northwest?
Well, Kurt, I don't want to sound overly spiritual because I'm not that guy that wants to say these things that often, but probably one of the greatest stirrings in my heart and life was a few years back. I took a group of Athey Creek church folks over to Paul's missionary journeys. We did a big journey, a GNC, and went to Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi. It was just an outstanding trip. But one of the things that every place we went, the Lord just revealed how much Paul, the apostle, was passionate to go to all the cities that he possibly could. I mean, the guy was tireless, and he went to Ephesus, the biggest city of that region of that time. When you go see the ruins at Ephesus, it's just profound. It's one of the greatest archaeological ruins you ever go see in the world. But when I finally got to Corinth, and I'll tell you, Kurt, I've probably teared up maybe twice in my life in front of people. I'm just not that guy. People tell me I'm as sensitive as a brick. But I was preaching in Corinth, and the Lord just stirred my heart and said, Brett, it's time to reach like Paul the apostle reached people. And man, I just stood there teaching at Corinth and I started tearing up, and people probably thought, what in the world's going on? But it was this massive stirring to say, you know, I got to admit, Athey Creek, we didn't really have any publicity. We didn't put ourselves on the internet. We were unannounced, but we grew just by word of mouth. But a few years ago, the Lord said, it's time to stop that and really reach as many people in the world as possible. And we've done just a little bit of effort to try to get as many people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the verse-by-verse teaching through the Word. Those are the two main components of what the Lord stirred in my heart, to reach as many people with that. And so we love all the formats online, but I really do love the radio format too, because I think there's a lot of people that are kind of coming back to radio that want to get away from just sort of the digital podcast thing. And so that's one of the reasons we've expanded our radio program, and we're really glad to be on the air with people around the country.
Yeah, we really are. Thank you, Brett, for sharing that. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share a prayer from Jesus that serves as a beautiful model for our own prayers. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.